neither death nor life, nor things present nor things past, nor anything else that's been created can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'm persuaded to love him. He's worthy to be praised. Hear now some of these words spoken by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the 6th chapter of John. Reverend Holt has already eloquently read them. I want to read some of these verses just to get them back in our hearing for what God has to say to us today. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." They said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." I want to preach for a little while this morning from the topic, "Feed me until I want no more." Feed me until I want no more. Gracious God, we give you thanks and honor once again for the privilege of standing behind your sacred desk. We do not count ourselves worthy, Lord God, but only willing. Ask even now, Lord God, that you would decrease this preacher, empty me out of myself. More than anything else, God, I need to be filled by the power of your Spirit. Feed me, Lord God, until I want no more. Pour into me, Lord God, more than I can hold, that what runs over onto your waiting congregation might be of you, that empowers them, that convicts them, that convinces them, that transforms all of us, Lord God, from who we are to who you want us to be. We ask, God, especially for those who don't yet know you and the free pardon of their sins, who do not call you Savior and who do not call you Lord, that they might come to know you for who you are today, that you might lift up some bowed down head and encourage some heart so that your will might be done among us. We ask all of this humbly in your name. Amen. So suppose, just for a moment, I know you don't want to think about it, but I'm going to put the question to you anyway, that as you look back on your life, that you find yourself in the shoes of King David. You all remember the story of David, the youngest of his brothers, who had the least amount of power, the least amount of privilege in that family. You know how it is to be the youngest in the family. David was getting hand-me-downs from a whole bunch of brothers. I just got them from one, and the holes were always in the knees of the pants. Never the one who mom and dad call on first. You're the one who gets the ribbing from your older siblings. They get to eat first. They assume the role of parents and bust you upside your head. They tell on you first so they won't get in trouble. You don't have a whole lot of money. David could have grown up in Emery Grove. Everybody was working, but nobody had money. Yeah. Shepherd boy sent out to look over his father's little raggedy flock. But along the way, somehow you feel the power of God moving in you. There's some potential for your life. You, among all the people God have chosen, might yet get to go to Oxford. Who knew? God is moving in your life. David, while he's watching the sheep, encounters a lion. And little tiny last of the brothers, somehow or another, raises up on the lion and chokes the lion out. He ain't a bad mammy jammy, but in the moment, he saw God move on him. And at some point in time, when the prophet comes to anoint somebody king, he goes through all the brothers, but none of them are the right one. Goes to brother number one and says no. Gets down to brother number eight. He's saying still no. Do you have any more sons? Gets down to brother number 11, and everybody's dejected because they know it can't be David. And David shows up, and Samuel says, yeah, this is the one. Let me lay my hands on him. Let me pour this oil on him, because he is the one who unexpectedly is supposed to be the king of Israel. This is the one who has been chosen to lead our people. Have you ever been in a situation where you get what you don't deserve for free? God has been a God of grace for a mighty long time. It didn't start at Calvary. God has been looking among the least and the last to raise them up. But here is the problem with we least and last folk. Soon as we get up on our feet, we want some more. David is up in the royal castle. Up in the cut. Got servants. He got servants serving the servants. Got all he can eat, giving stuff away to people. All the best wine is in his cellar. All the grain is in his barns. He inherited 100 wives from Saul. Plus whatever ones he had of his own. Not wanting anything in female companionship. Used to be a shepherd boy where he had a job all day. Now he's just the king. Every now and again they come and ask him for a decision. And so he has leisure time. Do you know leisure time is a gift from God? My parents, they never had leisure time. They couldn't even spell leisure. Vacation was one day, maybe, that we got to go from Philadelphia to Atlantic City to spend a day at the beach. That was our summer vacation in Philadelphia, because we worked nonstop all day, every day, and was glad to do it. I know I'm not the only one. I've heard the stories of how you worked until you couldn't work anymore, and God somehow or another has raised us up a little bit. Y'all got 401ks now. Look, you can take some days off work and still get paid. And some sick days. And some personal days. You don't have to tell nobody what you're doing with those. On top of some paid vacation, it's amazing how far we have come, how far God has brought us, and we now, because we're not working all day, have time to think about the goodness of the Lord, and what we think about is how we're going to get some more. So there's David, And I just want you to think how much you're like David. Sitting up on the rooftop in chill mode and looks out and sees Bathsheba. Brothers, have you ever seen Bathsheba? You got a perfectly good wife at home, but you see... All the men looking straight ahead. Ain't nobody looking me in the eye. I'm not trying to out anybody. I'm just trying to say what's real out here. But Bathsheba is out there. You got 100 wives that you didn't even marry. Because God has given you position over King Saul. You are in the prime of your life. You can have any woman you want, but you still don't have enough. And you say, I also want that one over there. And you've got enough power now. You've got enough reach. You've got enough gravity. You are somebody enough to say, go get her for me. And they do. And you go on in there like she's your wife. And she belongs to somebody else. And here's what happens when you want more and more and more. You start making excuses for what you want. So I will take her, and I don't have to be accountable to nobody here. Go send her husband out to the front lines and kill him. Mm-hmm. Our problem as human beings is not so much with sin. It isn't. It is more about the problem that we have with holiness. Y'all appreciate the difference? Yeah. Sin is just out here. If you're breathing and human on the planet and earth, you in sin. In D.C., they would say everybody got some. What's yours, by the way? Excuse me, as if it's one. What is the set of sin that belongs to you? David's sin had to do with a woman. Some of us have a whole bunch of other stuff going on in us and with us and through us every single day. Nobody around you is righteous. No, not one. All of us on our best day, our righteousness is like filthy rags. If God leaves us on our own to our own devices, we're going left every single time. We're going to chase it. We're going to smoke it. We're going to drink it. We're going to kill it. We're going to ruin it. We're going to be selfish about it. We are going to want more when we already have more than enough. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Didn't just happen in 2018. Y'all remember the Hebrew children? 400 years of slavery. Making bricks with no straw. Under the persecution of some people that did nothing else but get paid because you were there. That would rape your wife and your daughter and still demand you go to work. And beat you while you're working. And then demand you get up the next day and do it again. Y'all, we too far from slavery to even remember what the reality is. To be subjugated and taken over by somebody, forced to speak a language that isn't yours, to eat food that you're not used to eating. 400 years they're in slavery, praying to God, Lord, deliver us. Send us a deliverer. And the Lord sends Moses, and there's mighty works, plagues, and the river of Jordan opening, and you're walking through the river where the river is piled up on the right and the left, and you're walking through on dry ground. And you get to the other side, and God is paying so much attention to you that moments after the last one of y'all gets up out of the river, God lets the water fall on your enemy who's chasing you. God shows up in a mighty way. He answers prayer. He doesn't just answer the prayer by freeing you. He also delivers you from the hand of the enemy that's chasing you. And you get to the other side of the river and start complaining because you want more. You look, listen, you free from 400 years of bondage. Can't you find something to eat yourself? I don't mean any harm, but a wild animal around me is looking like dinner. I can go kill an animal for myself. I know how to make a fire. I'm going to eat somewhere. But no. We get on the other side of the river and say, God, give me more. I want you to feed me more. And so God gives manna, and the manna's not even enough. I'm tired of eating this flaky bread every day. We had meat in Egypt. Can a brother get a steak? No, not steak. Can you give me some ham? No, not ham. Give me some chitlins. And we get to a point where all we do is want more and more and more and more. How much is enough? How much is enough? You up there working 60 hours a week, 70. Some of y'all like me got two jobs. Burning the candle at both ends and in the middle. Barely getting your mortgage paid. Worried about where the next dollar's coming from. Mad because your 401k is not big enough. But you still want more. You are like me, and you have all kind of clothes in your closet. You often, too often, around Emory Grove are like me. You cannot blame God because you missed any meals, because everybody knows you're lying about looking at you. Not a hole in your roof. You'll let the church have one, but not at your roof. I gotta get it in there. And God has been blessing. There's no question that God has been blessing. Why do we still want more? That's not the sin. That's our problem with holiness. David's issue wasn't that he liked how women look. Men, I'm declaring, it's not a problem that you like how women look. Some men are like, phew. God has designed you and wired you that way. But our problem is that we're not holy with our desire for women.
Amen.
Ooh, I just helped somebody right there. Your desire for a woman has to do with the one woman that God has created for you. Amen. And not all the rest of them. So that as fine as she is, she ain't yours. Can I help somebody? It's not a sin to look at them. They're there. You see them. But holiness says, here's the difference. I'm going to keep to the one God gave me.
You jump back and like, all right. You all right till you said that, man.
You're going to learn. Our problem is not with having stuff. God has blessed us with a whole lot of stuff. God has been that good to us. God is gracious to us. God has worked miraculous works in our lives to give us what we have. Our problem is with the holiness that we still want more. How much is enough? Our prayer to God ought to be, feed me, Lord,
Yes. Until
I want no more.
Amen.
Until I want no more. And the problem is, we've been feeding on everything but the bread of life.
Mm-hmm. What you talking about, preacher?
All right. Here's what it says. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. I can pronounce the benediction and sit down now. I've preached. Here's the answer. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. Jesus in the sixth chapter of John had just gone through the fifth chapter of John. What, you ask, did Jesus do in the fifth chapter of John? I'm glad you asked. The fifth chapter of John, the disciples show up listening to Jesus preach. And unlike your pastor, when Jesus preaches, people come from everywhere to hear him. And they did. And Jesus was preaching for a long time and said, listen, y'all, make them sit down. They're hungry. And give them something to eat. And the disciples begin to trip immediately, saying, we don't have enough money to buy food for all these people. You ever been in a situation like that at your crib? A whole bunch of people come over. Lord, have mercy. Isn't it amazing that our parents always had a meal for everybody? What was up with that, right? Y'all think about that on the way home. And so, Jesus gives them the responsibility. And anytime Jesus gives us responsibility, he also makes provision for what he asks us to do. A little boy was there with a few fish sandwiches in a greasy bag. That's the Tim Warner version. And Jesus, knowing that he's about to work a miracle, tells them, make them sit down. And Jesus feeds 5,000 people and their families with a bag lunch from a dude that was willing to offer Jesus the little bit that he had. Don't y'all miss the theology of this. Thank you, Bridget, because you get it. We're talking a sermon about wanting too much. When the real message is Jesus makes a whole lot out of a little bit. And if you know the Jesus who makes a lot out of a little bit, why do you want more? Does somebody hear me today? I'm preaching to the clock. Listen, you pursuing a whole bunch of stuff saying, Jesus, I don't need you. And you saying, Jesus, I don't care to know you. What the word is saying here is that you need the one who provides rather than what is getting provided. Jehovah Jireh, before there was Jesus, was providing. Consider the lilies of the field. You've heard this, haven't you? They're not working, they're not spinning, they're not going crazy. And look, God is taking care of every one of them all day, every day. Aren't you more than one of those to your God? Have you looked over your history and figured out how you made it over? Which one among us has provided for him or herself? Real talk, I'm just asking. Did you when you were walking around with cardboard in your shoes, did you pull yourself up on your own bootstraps? Or was it the grace of God who found you poor and busted and disgusted and raised you somewhere, gave you some education when you couldn't even spell, provided meals for you when nobody was working, kept a roof over your head when the mortgage wasn't paid? Did God do it? And if the same God who provided for you then is still your God now, why do you want more? And how much for you is enough? These are hard questions, and for me they're perplexing. I didn't intend to go here, and I'm going to sit down very soon because we got to serve communion. But why am I constantly asking you for money? When it is our response to the grace of God, our response to what God has done for us, that causes us to want to give unto the Lord. Why, when the command of God is to give me back 10% of what I give you because somebody else has need for it, why am I begging you for the 0.5% that you put in? angry and frustrated, and I do sometimes. Don't ask my wife, she hears about it. I say to myself, for all the hell this person is raising, I would like to reach in my pocket and give them back what they gave last year and ask them to leave the church.
Watch out there.
True confessions. When if you're anything like me, and I know you are, I've heard the stories, I've been to your house, I've been among you long enough, God has done something for you.
Yes.
You would not be who you are unless God had done something for you.
Yes.
If God has done everything for you, what is handing him back a little bit of what he's already given you? Listen, when he's promised to give you more because you give. Here's the hard part. Jesus tells the people who were there, y'all were there for feeding the 5,000. And you think you showed up because you saw the miracle. But that's not what drew you to me. What drew you to me is that you tasted the bread. What drew you to me is that you tasted the bread. If you taste the bread, the one whom God sent, the one who God sent to die for you, the one whom God sent with power to transform you and to keep you, the one who speaks justice to you when everybody is unjust, that one, if you taste that one,
yes, sir,
you'll never be hungry again.
Yeah.
What's frustrating to me as a pastor is I wonder how many of y'all have actually tasted the bread. Please don't hear me calling you unsaved. But do hear me asking the question, are you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of your sins? Not Big Mama's Jesus. That Jesus can't help you. He helped Big Mama. Not the one in your secret family code that says you're going to show up in Embry Grove at 11 o'clock on Sunday and assume your pew. I got to look at the clock because I don't want to look at anybody. Not the form or the fashion, not the control of it about some position that you think you might hold in the church. You don't have a position in the church. The church needs to have a position in you. Not that, but do you have the Lord of the church in your life? Or have you been shucking and jiving and playing games and around for the show? Is what you have to say on Sunday is, Lord, did you hear the choir sing? Is what you have to say on Sunday is, well, we sure acted up in church. Is what you have to say, I really love the way Pastor Warner preaches or whatever it is that you think you love about me? Or is what you have to say about the church, I encountered Jesus today. I was able to come into the sanctuary and take another bite or another nibble of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, having tasted the bread, I'm full. I'm full enough that I don't worry about my job or how much money I'm making. I'm full enough that I'm not worried about what somebody says to me. I'm full enough that whatever the devil throws at me, it doesn't even matter. I'm full enough that I don't want what everybody else has. I want more of Jesus, and that's it. Feed me, Lord, till I want no more. In humility on your face before God, feed me, Lord. Nothing else but you will satisfy me. Feed me, Lord, till I want no more. I don't want to be distracted by anything else, God. Feed me until I want no more.
This life has a lot to offer, but none of it can offer me. You, Lord, feed me until I want no more. We're going to come to table in a minute. I'm always amazed by communion. And here's why. This is a meal. When I invite somebody to my house, when you come to dinner at my house, you'll see people leave my house with grocery bags. Because I'm Moselle Warner's great grandson, and you don't come to this crib and there not be enough food. And as if I owe some social responsibility, you can take some leftovers home every time you come to my house. Not that I'm bragging, God's been that good to me. I'm not worried about not having any food when you leave. Y'all gonna catch up with that when you get home. But Jesus invites us to this table. Ain't nothing here but some bread and some grape juice. Y'all excited to eat that? This is awesome, right? This is the meal that you want. I'm dreaming about something with some meat in it, with some vegetables on the side, that have been seasoned with some ham, amen. That's what I want to eat when I get home, but we come to church and just eat this. But I submit to you that if we came here for the right reasons, what's on this table is more than enough. It's more than enough. I'm not eating this to get full of what's on the table. I'm eating this because I'm identifying with the fact that I have tasted what it represents. I recognize in the hunger of my life, that sinful place in my life, that place where I've been absent from the will of God. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I know you know. That at that time, When I was able to taste the bread of life that had satisfied me in a way nothing else could ever satisfy me. You out there smoking it and drinking it, sexing it, chasing it. I'm looking everywhere because I don't want anybody to think I'm talking directly to them, but the Holy Spirit might be. Listen. And what you really need is just a taste of the living bread. Not these little wafers we're gonna give you, but the Christ that it represents. The one who was the Son of God, who is the Son of God. The one who, because he loved us so much, even in our craziness, decided to lay down his life for us. Jesus is saying before he dies, I'm the one who God sent to keep you wanting holiness rather than worrying about your sin. Do you want God more than you want more? You need to answer that question before you come to this table. Do you think it's possible for you to be more and better and different because you're pursuing being like God? You need to answer that question before you come here. Because coming to this table says that I believe that this bread will feed me until I want no more. It's better and more than anything that I've ever had. And really, God just wants that confession from us. Lord, you are more than enough for me. All by yourself. If you never do another thing, you've already done enough. Lord, you are more than enough for me. I know you provided for me and put people around me to support me, but if you never do another thing for me, you've already done more than enough. You've suffered, you bled, you died, so that I might be in right fellowship with the God who provides for me. And as if that weren't enough, in the same way, he delivered the Hebrew children even after he had freed them. He freed us. By the power of his blood, he gets up out of the grave on Sunday. If they haven't told you, a spoiler alert, right? It didn't all end on Friday. I wish I had some Christians in the room. It did not all end on Friday. But early on Sunday morning, the world is still talking about it. Early on Sunday morning, a man conquered death, hell, and the grave. So that when I'm absent from my body, I'm now going to be present with the Lord. If you eat the bread of life, eternal life belongs to you. What you looking for? You ain't going to find it at the bank. If they had it, they wouldn't give it to you no way. You're not going to find it in any man or any woman. You're not going to find it in any high that you can get, whether you smoke it, drink it, or any other way you get it, inject it. You're not going to find it. Feed me with the bread of life until I want no more. My prayer for you is that that will be your prayer. And watch what God does when you pray it. Will you stand with me? Somebody might have heard today from God.